Good morning, Easton Baptist Church family. We're so glad that you have joined us this morning for worship. We look forward to when we can be all together here in this beautiful auditorium. But in the meantime, we're glad that we can connect like this. So I trust that you're having a good week and that you're looking to the Lord above all the chaos, all the confusion, all this stuff that's going on, that you're looking to the Lord. Today is the fifth Sunday of May, and on first Sundays in 2019 and 2020, we have been studying the attributes of God. And so far, we have seen that God is holy, eternal, present everywhere, faithful, gracious, immutable, loving, sovereign, and all-powerful. On the first Sunday of May, we had part one of God's omnipotence, all power. He is all-powerful. And on this fifth Sunday, I would like to turn to part two of God's omnipotence. So let's bow together in prayer and ask God to quiet our hearts and to turn our attention to His Word. Father, thank you so much for loving us and caring for us. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for how you are described in the pages of Scripture. And we pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your truth today. And we praise you, Lord, that there is none greater than you are. There is none more powerful than you. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, greater is He who is in us than he who's in the world. So we commit this time to you, ask for your strength, your help, and your blessing. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. So I would like to continue today the truth of God's omnipotence. Our text for these two messages is 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David said to Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." The commander-in-chief, the one who indeed is all-powerful over all the host of heaven and all the hosts of the angels and all the hosts of demons. He is Lord. He is master over all. So today we will continue our study here. And last time, if you'll remember, I introduced this by telling about Niagara Falls and standing behind the wall of water that was plunging down 186 feet. The sound was deafening. The glory of the power of the water was wonderful. You could not see through the wall of water. You could only see water. Imagine 750,000 gallons of water per second sweeping over the falls of Niagara. What magnificence, what power. But even more powerful than 1,000 Niagaras could produce is the power of our God. Let's continue our thinking on this great subject. Let's go back and review just for a moment. God's power is demonstrated in His names. He is, as we see in 1 Samuel 17, Lord of hosts. He is King of glory, Psalm 24:10. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He is the great I am, John 18. He is Pantocrator, the Almighty, Revelation 21, 22, and other texts. So God's power is demonstrated in His names. God's power is demonstrated in His acts. Think of creation ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God spoke and it was. That's because of His omnipotence. Think of the miraculous birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah as they were senior citizens. think of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world with a human body without the help of a human male, but by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. But think of this ongoing miracle, the salvation of sinners. Who could bring someone spiritually dead and blind to life and to sight? It is the power of God, the work of the Spirit of God. So praise God for His acts that demonstrate His power. And now I'd like to go to a third truth. God's power is demonstrated in His control over Satan. If you have downloaded the notes that are available on Sermon Audio, you will notice that I put letter B before letter A under this point, and it's not because we were confused. I want you to see the end picture first, and then we'll go to what is going on in the present, and we're spending all of our time on the present, but see the end picture first. And so letter B says, God's power is demonstrated in His control over the devil's future judgment. And we need to understand this about the whole problem of evil. It will come to an end. The evil one will come to an end. And in Revelation, where do we find the evil one? Here's where we find him. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That is the Antichrist and the Antichrist agent, the false prophet. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Understand this, my friend, that no matter how bad things get in our world, evil and Satan himself will come to an end. That is, they will be cast into the lake of fire. The devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet. And there they will be tormented forever and ever. Why is that? Because of God's power. God's power is demonstrated in His control over Satan, over the devil's future judgment. And we look around our world today, just look at this weekend and all that has happened and the chaos and the rioting and looting and burning. Understand that there is a legitimate way for a protest, but it makes no sense to destroy and to take life. How sad the tragic loss of that man in Minneapolis. How sad. And how sad the unbelievable response in major cities around the nation. The devil is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the destroyer. And we see in all of this the presence of evil. The presence of evil. And I have great news. It's going to come to an end one day. And all of this in the midst of the COVID-19 epidemic, as if we need something else. Why do we have this evil? Because of sin. Because of rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. And so the whole human race was plunged into a headlong course toward death and destruction. And the devil absolutely delights in stealing, killing, and destroying. But he's coming to an end. God is powerful, and His power will be demonstrated in future judgment of the devil. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on God's power demonstrated over Satan's present activities. And I can think of no better place to demonstrate this than the book of Job. So will you turn there with me to the book of Job? Job chapter 1. God is powerful. His power is demonstrated in His control over Satan's present activities. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. To date Job, we probably put him in the time of the patriarchs. Maybe around the time of Abraham, a couple thousand years before Christ. This very likely was the time that Job himself lived. Notice what the Bible says about Job in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these would be angelic beings, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Lucifer fell from heaven in rebellion against God. And ever since then, he has been going to and fro, back and forth on the earth to influence humanity toward evil and away from God, to chaos and rebellion. I want you to notice how he focuses here on an individual. But let's look verse by verse here. First of all, I notice this. Satan targets righteous people for attack. Satan targets righteous people for attack. Notice what it says here about Job in verse 1. He was blameless. It means he was complete, morally innocent, having integrity, the definition. Very good. Having integrity. He was blameless. He was complete. He was a man in right relationship with God. It says next that he was upright. He was, and here's what it means, straight, right, level, right, straightforward. Job was a righteous man. He walked uprightly with God. He was in right relationship with God. What great words about this man. He had integrity. There was substance to him. And he was upright. And it says, one who feared God. One who feared God. He respected who God was and is. Job had God in his proper place. He bowed in reverential awe before him. He was standing in awe of God. This is exactly what our world needs today. One of the characteristics of depravity is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Our world today needs the fear of God. Sadly, as a nation, we have taken out the foundation of Scripture and biblical morality. And so we are shaking with chaos because we have lost the fear of God. And the fear of God is what is needed. And Job had that today. He had awe of God. He understood who God was. And he respected him and he worshiped him. And I love this last phrase. He eschewed or shunned evil. That word means to turn aside, to depart, to keep far from. I like that. To avoid. He kept far from evil. He avoided evil. He turned aside from evil. He departed from it. Praise the Lord for ones who turn aside from evil. Go over to the book of 1 Peter for a moment. I want you to notice something here. What does Peter tell the believers here in chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does Peter say here? If you want to love life and see good days, turn away from evil and do good. Believers in Jesus Christ need to be those who turn away from evil, who make peace. We have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has created peace through the blood of the cross, and then we are to live holy, godly lives, hating evil. The plumb line of Scripture is to be before our minds, that we measure things by Scripture. Is this good? Is this right? Does this please God? Or does it not? Is it rooted in the enemy's work? The devil is rampant today against those who are righteous. He targets those who are righteous. Notice something else here about Job. In verses 2 through 4, we see the amazing success that God had given him. He was a man of wealth in his day, and he had a big family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had magnificent wealth, the wealth of that day, sheep and camels, oxen, donkeys. He was very blessed. And the last part of verse 3 says, this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was an influential, a great man. His sons and daughters would feast and, it seems like, party. And it gave Job some concern. And so it says he would send and sanctify them. In verse 5, he would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings. And it says he did this regularly. Job was concerned that they may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so he was a patriarch, a spiritual leader to his family. Job gave spiritual oversight to his family. He was a godly man. When we set out men as husbands and fathers to lead our family toward godliness, understand that Satan will oppose. Moms, when you set out to teach and train your children the Word of God, you can expect opposition, but stay at it. Don't give up. May God keep us faithful even in the battle. But Satan targets the righteous to attack them. Now notice something else in verse 6. Satan has limited access to the presence of God. It says here, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Angelic beings, called here sons of God, came to perhaps give account or to get their marching orders, we could say, from God. And Satan also comes. He appears with them. He has some limited access to the presence of God. Remember, he once was an angel in heaven, directing praise and worship to God, but he was lifted up with pride. Isaiah 14, I will, I will, I will, he says. I will be like the Most High. He rebelled against God. He was cast down and he took a host with him. But now Satan comes. When the angelic beings come before God, Satan also comes. And notice he is called here by this name, Satan. What does that mean? It means adversary. from the Net Bible, it says the word means adversary, or with the article, the adversary. Here, I love this, the superhuman adversary, or Satan. Superhuman. He's not God. He's not on a level with God, but he is above us. Superhuman adversary. He is our enemy. He was Job's enemy. And so here Satan comes. What was he doing coming among the angels? Think for a moment. What do you suppose Satan loves to do when he comes into the presence of God? I believe he does this, and I'll show you why. He comes to make accusations against God's people to their Father. He comes into the presence of God to make accusations against God's people to the Father, to their Maker, to their Redeemer. And here's why I would say that. Look over in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I love this passage. This takes us forward to the tribulation period. Notice verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against, and notice these names for the evil one, fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, praise the Lord. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. He had limited access, and we come to the tribulation period. No more space for him there. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Garden of Eden, the serpent. Called the devil, Diabolos. The slanderer and Satan, the adversary who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Now get this, Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You see that? Accused them before our God day and night, he has been cast down. So what was Satan doing there among the angels in the presence of God? To bring accusation against God's people in the book of Job, specifically against Job. Well, let's look at the victory note before we leave Revelation 12. Look at verse 11. They overcame him, amen, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. How do we overcome the evil one today? By the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Satan has limited access to the presence of God. But go back to Job chapter 1. Notice a third truth here. I just love this account. And I love this truth from verse 7. Satan must give account to God. Remember, we're looking at all of this in the context of God's omnipotence, his power, his authority. Satan must give account to God. Chapter 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, to the adversary, the enemy, from where do you come? I've said many times, note the questions of the Bible. It is absolutely fascinating to see the questions of the Bible. The book of Genesis, God says, Adam, where are you? And here he says to the devil, from where do you come? My friends, God does not ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He always knows the answer. He asks questions many times to bring people to account. And that's what he's doing here. From where do you come? He says to the devil, the Lord Jehovah, where have you been? What are you up to? What's going on with you? There is inherent authority in the questioner. The Lord Jehovah has every right to question the devil because he's all powerful, because he's the one in charge. Now, here's what's intriguing. The devil answers. Apparently, the devil understands this. So Satan answered the Lord. It doesn't record any hesitation, no argument. He answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. The devil doesn't dispute the right of the Lord to question him. The devil did not have a right to remain silent, not in the presence of the Lord of hosts, the commander-in-chief, the all-powerful one, the Pantocrator, the all-powerful, almighty one. He has no right not to answer. And so here he answers. He confesses that he's been roaming about on the earth. Let me share this translation from the Net Bible. Job 1:7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roving about on the earth and from walking back and forth across it. Think of that. Roving back and forth across the earth. Going here, going there. About his work. His disruptive, rebellious, chaotic work. Is the devil roaming the earth in 2020? Absolutely. And here's a note from the Net Bible. As the words are spoken by Satan, there is no self-condemnation in them. What they signify is the swiftness and thoroughness of his investigation of humans. The good angels are said to go to and fro in the earth on behalf of the suffering righteous, Zechariah 1:10 and 11 and 6 and verse 7. But Satan goes seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Yes, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. Be familiar with that text, 1 Peter 5:8. But notice verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the devil, the accuser, the evil one, comes into the presence of God, but he must give account to God. Satan must give account. Satan opposes God continually, the fourth truth. And look at Job 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, this always amazes me. It is the Lord who brings Job to the attention of the evil one. Isn't that fascinating? The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth? And then the last part of the verse repeats what we found in verse 1. But the Lord is speaking it here. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. What is God doing here? God is complimenting his servant Job to the devil. God is complimenting him. He said, there's none like Job. God repeats the qualities that we saw in verse 1. Job is blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. This man has integrity. He's following me. He has awe and reverence for me. He turns his face from evil. God compliments his servant Job. So what does the devil do? Satan challenges God. Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? What is the devil doing? He's assigning motives, evil motives, to Job's godliness. The reason he's godly is because of what you've done for him. He doesn't really care about you, God. So he is assigning motives to Job's godliness. He is acting here in his role as accuser, as adversary, as slanderer, diabolos. And then there's something else that's very intriguing here. Satan, in challenging God, uses God's blessings against Job and against God. Look at verse 10. And the devil says here, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've hedged him in. He says, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. This man is rich. You have blessed him. You've hedged him in with a comfortable life. And so that's really what this is about, God. It's not that he cares about you. That's the insinuation, the challenge, assigning motives. Now look at Job 29. Job seems to be describing his comfortable life in chapter 29. And let's look at this for a moment. And let's take the time to read several verses here. Verse 1. Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months past. Now, this is when Job is suffering. As in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream. What an expression. And the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. He's speaking of a rich, luxuriant life. Verse 7, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, this was the town square. This is where they did business. This was city hall. This is where he was a prominent leader among peers. The young men saw me and they hid. The aged arose and stood. Job says, I was respected. The princes refrained from talking, put their hand on their mouth. There's Job. There's Job. The voice of nobles was hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth when the ear heard. Then it blessed me. When the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out and the fatherless and he who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Job was a good and godly man, a prominent leader. And Satan says, you've hedged him around. You've blessed him on every side and he's using God's blessings against Job and then in a sense using it to blame God. See, Job doesn't care about you for who you are. He cares about you because of what you've done for him. Satan is the great twister. He perverts things so that the good things become bad and the bad things become good. He's the great twister. I remember as a teenager, there was this game that you could buy. It was kind of a fun game. There was this plastic sheet that you would put on the floor and it had different colors. And then there was a spinner device. And depending on where the arrow landed, what color, you would put one hand here and a foot there and so on. And it was twister game. Well, Satan is the great twister. He twists, he perverts things. He changes things. He makes God, who is good, to look bad. And he makes evil to look good. Don't forget Satan, the great perverter, the twister. And let us not be deceived by Satan's work of twisting and perverting and calling evil good and good evil. I noticed something else here that the devil does. He assumes the worst about God's people in the assumption there was terrible accusation. Verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job will curse you. He assumes the worst about God's people, and by doing so, he is accusing us. Oh, my friend, if the evil one is accusing you, reminding you of some sin that was committed 30 years ago or yesterday or 15 years ago, and you know that you confessed it and you left it behind, but the devil brings it up and says, well, maybe you're not really saved. How could God have forgiven that? Resist him in the name of Jesus. He is the accuser. He loves for us to spend energy doing nitpicking spiritual inventory about sins that are under the blood. And he wants to use them against us, and he will do it every way he can because he's the accuser. He says here, touch him and he'll curse you to your face. He tries to turn God against his people. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This is the second time the devil came before the Lord. That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. The third time we've seen that testimony about Job. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. God says to Satan here, you try to turn me, incite me against him with your accusations. But notice, he fears God. He still is blameless. The devil was saying that Job served God only for what he could get out of it, not because he really loved God. Now, the fifth truth I see here is that Satan did nothing outside God's permission. Satan did nothing outside God's permission. Look at verse 12. God is allowing here a divine test, a refining of Job, to bring forth the beauty of the gold that was Job's life and heart. That was God's design. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God allowed the devil access to Job's possessions and Job's family. Who's in charge here? God is. Did he allow Satan to come and take away Job's wealth, to take away Job's children? He did. He allowed him. But he said, don't touch his person. Well, Satan comes another time and he accuses him and he says in verse 4 of chapter 2, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh and he will surely curse you to your face. Notice how the devil doesn't give up here. God allows Satan now access to Job's body and health. At first he didn't, but now he is allowing him access to his body. And so look what happens here. So the Lord said to Satan, verse 6 of chapter 2, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. You can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. Who's in charge? God is in charge. Did he allow Satan to inflict Job with bodily, physical pain? Yes. Paul talks about a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Isn't that intriguing? A messenger of Satan. Satan can do this. He inflicts physical pain. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." Notice that God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you're going to spare his life. Chapter 2, verse 6, spare his life. God did not allow the devil access to Job's very life. He did not allow the devil access to Job's soul. Did Job remain strong and continue to fear the Lord? Yes, he did. Look at chapter 1. Job has had these tremendous losses. And look what he says in verse 21. Job said, well, let's look at verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He didn't curse, he worshiped because he feared God. And he made this profound statement, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. God did not allow the devil access to Job's soul. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. His wife suggested, curse God and die. Now, I like to give Mrs. Job a break here. Either she was an ungodly woman, that's an option, or she loved her husband so much, she didn't want to see him suffer anymore, and she was saying, just get it over with, Job. Just curse God and let him take you out. I tend to think that's what she was doing here, but we don't know for sure. But her advice was very bad. Curse God and die. Verse 10, Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job praised God. He did not charge God with sinning. He did not charge God with doing wrong. He himself did not sin. He held on to his integrity. He understood that God was in control. Shall we not accept good from God and not accept adversity? I want you to notice a final truth here. Remember, our subject is God's omnipotence. God's all-powerful. And we look at Job and he said, but where is the power? Oh, there it is. It's there. It's bold. He limits the activity of Satan. He has to give permission to Satan. He had a bigger purpose in mind here. And this is such an amazing thing about the omnipotence of God and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, how he can use evil to accomplish his goods, but he can. And here's the truth that I see here. Satan did not have the final word, but God did. Look at Job 42 and verse 10. Oh, this is just tremendous. The end of Job was better than the beginning. Job 42:10. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord restored Job's losses twice as much. Job 42:12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He was blessed in his wealth. He was blessed with sons and daughters once again. And notice Job 42 verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Who has all the power? Now let's go back to Job 23, one last verse here. And Job exclaimed this in the midst of his suffering. And he says, Job 23, verse 8, "Look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job was tested. He was tried. And indeed, he came forth as gold because it was the omnipotent hand of God that was at work in Job's life. So think with me, who had the final word? Was the adversary, Satan, all powerful? No, no, no. 1,000 times no. Nothing comes into the life of a believer, into your life, into my life, except as allowed by our all-powerful God. We may wince at the pain. We may cringe from the grief. But God's power is holding back every force that would come against us, against His will. Look at the authority the believer has by God's power over the evil one. I think of a real life experience that I had that so illustrates this. You see, my friends, we are weak. We are susceptible to sin, to temptation. But when the Spirit of God comes to live within us, we have the victory on our side. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the evil one. And we are related to the all-powerful God, and we have authority because of our attachment to Him. Not in ourselves, but because of who Jesus is. I remember so well where we lived on the Air Force Base, and our housing community was around the corner from a secluded area where ranking officers lived, generals. And the speed limit was very slow going by that area of generals' housing. And one day I was zipping through that area and the security police pulled me over. Well, the interesting thing that as a junior officer, I outranked this enlisted security policeman. But there's no way in the world I would say to him, "Hey, buddy, I outrank you. Put the ticket book aside. I don't need that. And here's why." Because his boss, his commander, way outranked me. And so he had every right and authority to pull me over and to give me a ticket. Because his boss outranked me and he was operating in the authority of his commander. My dear friends, we operate under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we can come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and see this. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty, mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." How could we be any match for the devil? It's because we belong to the commander-in-chief, the Pontocrator, the Almighty. And so we resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And James 4, 6 and 7, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace. Grace is ability. It's enablement. It's power. He gives that to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Bow to your commander-in-chief, bow to the Almighty, and then resist the devil and these amazing words, and he will flee from you. Because you see, our commander-in-chief, the Almighty, is greater than the evil one. And so may we have strength to resist him in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Our God is omnipotent. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture. Thank you for the example of Job. Thank you, dear Lord, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who may hear this message and they've not yet trusted Christ as Savior. I pray, Lord, that they will run to the cross, acknowledge their sin, but believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that they will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Stir their heart to see their need, dear Father, and draw them to the Lord Jesus. And I pray for every believer. I pray, Lord, that we will be encouraged in you, knowing the end picture, that you will defeat Satan, the accuser. In the final analysis, you win. And right now, because of the finished work of Christ, we can resist the evil one. Oh God, I pray that we will do that, that we will be aware of his tactics, and that we will resist him in the name and power of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you that you, our God, are all powerful. And we pray in Jesus' powerful and holy name. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. I'm so glad you joined us today, and I trust that your hearts will be encouraged knowing that our God is all powerful. May God bless you.